Praise the Lord. Lift up your two hands and shout hallelujah. If you are believing God for another level of experience today, shout a triumphant hallelujah. Amen. What we expect is what we experience. Expectation is God's wisdom for commanding his manifestations. It says, so shall the knowledge of wisdom be to thy soul. And when thou hast found it, then there shall be a reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. So your expectation is what gives value to the revelations that you receive. You expect it, and then it goes on to make it available. I'd like you, as you are seated, to expect a dramatic turnaround in your various business and professional endeavors. When you expect it, you will find it. Years ago, I went to Kenneth Hagin's ministries, exactly 21 years ago. And I went there with a passion. Lord, whatever makes Hagin, Hagin, I want it. I'm going out for this. I want whatever makes him, to be passed to me. That was my mission for going. I wasn't going to just be in a meeting. I was going to experience something that I really value. I valued noiseless triumph. I value continuity and stability. I valued ever-increasing depth in the Word of God that Hagin carried. And I, with great passion and desperation, Lord, whatever makes Hagin, Hagin, I want it. And then came that wonderful day. As he was ministering, I cast my gaze on him. And in a moment, like I had always done at all the meetings, in a moment I saw his face transfigured with my eyes opened. I wasn't sleeping or dozing. And that face became like that of a little baby, a baby kind of faith, a face. And I saw oil, as it were, dripping down his cheeks. And at that very moment, something electric fired from him into me. And I lost control and burst into tears and sobbing profusely. And in the course of it, the Lord said to me, my son David, the baton has been passed over to you. I traveled all the way. I wanted an encounter after the order of Hagin. I wanted a duplication of the Hagin's anointing and grace. I was desperate in my heart for that. And it happened. Something is about to happen to you as a person. If that is you, let me hear your loudest amen. One day, a man of God by name Reverend Mike Oye is an elderly man of God today. He was ministering. 1977 or thereabout, and something he was saying got hold of me, and I began to meditate on it afterwards. And in my meditation, I had a practical movement in my mental faculty. From that wall to that meditation, there was a manifestation, and that manifestation is still here today. I'd like it to be said. A few things have been said since you came. I hope you got them. And I hope you drank into them. And more things will be said today. I hope you position yourself for them, because it is the word encounter that you have that enhances your overall worth. If you diligently hearken to my voice and observe to do what I tell you to do, I will set you up on high above all the nations. Not above your nation, above all the nations. That's where you are going. That's where God has set you for. Above all the nations. Not just having some 10-10 naira somewhere and then you think you have arrived at where you are going. Above all the nations. That is, the nations will be consulting with you. You will become a point of reference to nations of the world. Rise to your feet. Above all the nations. Above all the nations. If you don't have a well-defined destination, anywhere you get to may look like it. Above all the nations. That's what I got. I saw it. I believed in it. Above all the nations. I'm not raising local champions. I'm raising global champions. Above all the nations. 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 Is someone catching anything here? Where you are now is not even above your nation. In your field, you are not even above your colleagues and peers. And he said, I'm taking you to a place called above all the nations. Above all the nations. Above all the nations. Above all the nations. When I saw it, I said, God is saying to me, there's room for you on top. It's only you know what are you looking for at the bottom. I have prepared a room for you on the top. That is 1984. I knew that the top was where I belong. I knew that from revelation of God's word. So I will refuse to be a local champion and let people clap for me when nothing is happening. I knew that. And what a joy today, they will come and ask us, Brother David, how do you really do it? And I had one American president of a university came down here and he said, what took us 30 years to do, you have done in 3 years. How? Above all the nations. I've had engineers coming down from America here to our campus here and they are following on our construction endeavors how to do it in their own country. Above all the nations. We are too myopic. That's why we are where we are. After getting some 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 million in the bank, just go and sit down and title well at 10 a.m. in the morning. He's already above all his family. That's okay. That's okay for him. He said, I'm taking you to far above all the nations. All the nations. Above all the nations. That's what gives you a sense of urgency and drive. You are going above all the nations. Above all the nations. Above all the nations. Big time American preachers now preach from my book, chapter by chapter, above all the nations. They call me and ask me questions. What do you think about this thing that is coming to me? I don't know. I need your position on this. On the revelation of the word, above all the nations. Legends of the faith send manuscripts to my place and say, please, I need your comment on this. And I will be afraid. Above all the nations. That's where your business is going. So stop dancing around the cages, dancing around, Shagamu and all that, and think that is the end of the journey. Above all the nations. Above all the nations. Above all the nations. How many want to get there? You sure get there. Amen. Would you help me welcome one who has been always a blessing to you in this ministry and beyond, who has stayed on with me for years and is still standing stronger by the day and has God's word with him. Please join me and welcome Bishop David Abioye as he brings you God's word this morning.
Praise the name of Jesus. I say, praise the name of Jesus. You are going above the nations of the heart. Praise the name of Jesus. Will you help me welcome your neighbors around you? Tell them, I know you are breaking new grounds. Tell two more people, I know you are breaking new grounds. Speak into the life of somebody. You are breaking new grounds. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name we have given thanks. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this beautiful day. It is a day you have made. And you don't make empty days. It's a day full of blessings. It's a day you have loaded with your blessings. We thank you for it, Lord. For all of the blessings of yesterday, we glorify your name. Blessed be your name. In Jesus' wonderful name. Let all the saints of God joyfully shout amen. I want to count it a very awesome privilege to stand here this morning at this very great businessman convention. And I want to particularly appreciate my father in the faith, my mentor in ministry, and my boss at work. Amen. You can see how that I'm blessed in a multiple way. I don't just have a father. I don't just have a mentor. I also have a boss. And that makes me complete. I want to thank God for God's servant, the one whom God has used to convene this convention, Dr. David Oyedepo, for all the blessings he's been to me in particular and to all of us at large. I deeply appreciate you, sir. Hallelujah. I thank God also for our mommy that is here this morning and one of our guest speakers who was a tremendous blessing to us last night in the person of Pastor Sam Adeyemi. To God be the glory. This morning, I will start a series of teaching as apportioned to me with the focus on dignity of labor. Dignity of labor. And incidentally, this is what I have grown to know by my long years of work with God's servant. So I'll be sharing with you both on the account of knowledge and experience. And I do believe that you will not just be informed through this teaching, you will as well be imparted with grace to walk. How many of you would like to receive grace to walk? Not many people like to receive that grace. Everybody wants to be identified with glamour. Everybody wants to be identified with sweet. But at the root of everything sweet is sweat. Perhaps you have not tried this before. When next you sweat, especially from your face, try to taste it. It will be turned into sweet. So behind everything sweet is sweat. Sweat is a curse when God is not behind it. But it is mandatory, it is necessary for man to sweat. Every man's dignity is tied to his work. It is better to be a laborer in a construction site than to be found on the street with good dress and no work, with comb in your pocket, comb in your hair, with no identified work that you are doing. Every man's respect is tied to his work. Don't you see that even culturally speaking, next to your family is your work. When people greet you, the first thing they ask you is, how is your family? And the next thing is, how is your work? Because it is expected that even culturally, everyone should be working. Whether as an employee or as a self-employed person. And as a matter of fact, also culturally speaking, your true measure of responsibility is work. That is to say, people don't count you as responsible if you are not working. People don't hold you in regard and esteem and as a dignified person except you are working. Truly, man's dignity is tied to his work. Every working nation is a dignified nation. A lot of us seated here perhaps this morning travel around the world, and you know what I'm talking about. If you go to the West, for instance, you see how people walk. It impresses you. You feel happy. You feel like in a living environment. I've traveled a few times to a number of African nations, and you see a lot of idleness, which is the breeding ground for poverty. Wherever there is idleness, there is bound to be poverty. Poverty is the first child of idleness. You can't be idle and escape poverty. In a particular nation in Africa, the first time I got there, I saw people lying down under the sun like lizards. They have all kinds of break. They have lunch break. They have tea break. They have coffee break. Whosoever allows idleness in your life has introduced you to slavery. Because the portion of an idle man is slavery. There is no way an idle man can get to the top. There is dignity in labor. That you wake up in the morning and you are known to be working, it dignifies your life. From what scripture shows to us, nothing works without work. Behind everything working is a worker. Because according to scriptures in Hebrews chapter 3 verse 4, it said, and every house is built by someone. Every business is worked by someone. When you see a working business, you should find out who is behind it making it work. Every house. So there is no miracle house, miracle in quote. No house jumps down from heaven. Every business that is working is being worked out by someone that is behind it. There is something around your life that is about to work. And you are receiving grace to work it out today. Nothing works without work, not even the grace of God. The grace of God is common to all in appearance, but it works only for workers. Paul the Apostle speaking in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 from verses 10 to 12. I am what I am by the grace of God. So the grace of God is what enlists you. We receive enlistment into the kingdom by the grace of God. But we make our marks in the kingdom by our works. The grace of God enlists us in the kingdom, but we make our marks in the kingdom by our works. I am what I am by the grace of God. That's what Paul said. He said, but this is one thing I have done that made me to excel above all of them. He said, I labor more than all them all. I labor. He said, yet not I, but the grace of God. The grace of God starts you off, and then you continue the journey with labor. And the more you labor, the more the grace, and the more the grace that you labor with, the more the grace. So grace continues to multiply with work. If you want to see a man for whom grace is working, look for a man that is working. People have come around here, for instance, and lifting up their eyes in the wholesomeness of the act of God, they say, well, there is no better way to explain this but the grace of God. That is true. The grace of God. But the grace of God is being put to work by the hand of someone who chooses to work it out. There is no way an idle man can escape disgrace. If you want grace to work, then you must work. There is no substitute to work. Not even divine guidance. If you look at the story of Isaac in Genesis chapter 26, God directed Isaac to stay back in Gerar. But staying in Gerar wasn't enough for him to prosper. The Bible tells us that Isaac went into work. So even when you are guided by God, you don't have a guarantee to be blessed except you walk in the place where he has guided you. So work has no substitute. The grace of God is a complement, not a substitute to work. Divine guidance is a complement, not a substitute to work. Scriptural principles don't have substitutes. They all work as it were in a synergy. They work together. If you're a worker, you are not a giver. The blessing cannot be complete. If you're a giver, you are not a worker. The blessing cannot be complete. So all of it has to be put together. You have the grace of God, you must walk. You have divine guidance, you must walk. Work has no substitute. Work began with God himself. God shows to us that if you don't walk, things will get worse. The only way to stop things from getting worse is to walk. Now, we can see that very graphically in Genesis chapter 1, at creation, where the Bible reveals to us that in the beginning, God created. Now, the word create is another word for walk. Walk simply means creating activity. That's why creative people are essentially workers. You can't be walking and be a dullard at the same time. In all probability, a worker today will become a creator tomorrow. Work is a process of creativity. God created the heaven and the earth. Heaven and earth didn't occur. It was created. And the heart was without form and void and darkness upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. The Spirit of God moved. The Spirit of God moved. Now, walk, if I may have a definition for it to begin with, simply means mental and physical movement or drive towards achieving your purpose. Work has to do with movement. The Spirit of God moved, walking, in order not to get the situation worse. You know why things are getting worse for us as a nation? Because we are not walking in the real sense of walk. God walked it out. Through work, he walked out of the bad situation into a better and expected situation. The Spirit of God moved. Work simply means movement, mental movement, physical movement towards achieving your purpose in life. Wherever there is no movement, there cannot be improvement. So we can see that even God himself is a worker, just like Jesus said in John chapter 5 verse 17. He said, "My Father worketh hitherto." My Father is a worker. And Jesus himself came. He said, "I must walk the works of him that sent me. I must walk." That was his motto. I must walk. Not I will walk, not I wish to walk, but I must walk. To Jesus, walk is mandatory. It will interest you to know that God recognizes you on the account of your walk. In Revelation chapter 3 verse 8, he said, "I know thy works. I know thy work." God didn't say, "I know your face." I know thy works. So
If you want to be recognized by God, you must be a worker. I know your works. It will interest you to know also that every man's election for greatness is by the works of his hands. I observe from Genesis to Revelation, and I discovered that everyone that God used was picked at the place of their work. Think of Moses. How did God find Moses? God found him at work. He was rearing the cattle of his father-in-law. And there, when he led the cattle to the backside of the mountain, the Lord met with him there. The Lord saw how good he was and how diligent and faithful he was in taking care of his father's in-law's cattle, and said to him, I know you'll be a faithful shepherd to my people. So from rearing cattle, God made him a pastor of 3 million people. Think about Gideon. God met him at his place of his work. He was in the farm when God called him. Think about Elijah. When Elijah called him, he was walking in his field. And he cast his mantle on him. And a new grace came upon him. Think about Amos, a local farmer, uneducated. He was a cattle rearer when God found him and gave him the assignment. Think about David. Think about all of the other great men. They were all picked up at their place of work. So God respects workers. God believes in workers. God elects workers. And if you come to the New Testament, when Jesus was going to make a choice of his disciples, he went to the workplace. He stood by the seashore and saw the way men were casting their net to catch fish. When he saw Peter, his eyes couldn't leave him. He saw the way that he skillfully cast his net. He waited for him to come out of the sea and said, Peter, follow me. I will make you a fisher of men. When he saw Matthew at the tax collector's table in the customs office, he was thrilled, even though he was a sinner. As a matter of fact, I believe that at the point that Jesus called him, he saw him stealing money. Like I used to say humorously, I believe that as it is in our time, he had two drawers. He kept government money in one drawer and his own gain in another drawer. And when Jesus saw him, the way he was moving his hands, he said, Matthew, come, follow me. Think about Paul the Apostle. He was busy killing brethren. And after Stephen died, I believe there was a meeting in heaven where decision was going to be made as to who takes the place of Stephen. And suggestions were made, and suddenly Jesus stood up and said, I found a man. And they wondered who the man was. And Jesus said, Paul the Apostle. Saul of Tarsus. Now wondering, what kind of choice is this? That's why Jesus himself went and appeared before him and said to him, Saul, I need you here. Jesus saw how committed he was, how busy he was. He was a worker. And Jesus knew that he would transfer that diligence into the new assignment. If you are not a worker, you cannot have a place with God. God recognizes you by your work. God elects you by your work. That's why people who sit down in idleness, wishing to become great men, never become one. Because greatness is not what you wish. Greatness is what you walk into. You walk into greatness. To every worker today, there is a bright future. I know for you today, as you receive grace to walk, your future shall be very bright. Walk is scriptural obligation. It is the first thing that God gave to man. Genesis chapter 2. If you can, quickly turn your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 2. Say with me, I must walk. As you walk, things will begin to work for you. Remember, if you don't want things to get worse, then walk. If you don't want things to get worse, then walk. Verse 15, chapter 2 of Genesis. And the Lord God took the man. Say with me, took the man. Now, the word took there means he employed man. Apparently, when God put man in the garden, he saw him loitering around idol, moving around the garden, admiring the beauty of it. And the Lord God took the man, number two, and put him into the garden. That is, he gave him a place of work. There are many, many people today who have been employed, but they don't have a place of work in our country. He took him, employed him, and put him in the work to dress it and to keep it. He gave him job schedule. He employed the man, he showed him where he will work, and then he gave him his job schedule so that he can have measurable duties. Now, looking at this scripture, you will discover that what God gave man was a ground. And I'd like you to see something here with me this morning. Because every man's blessing is tied to the ground. There is nothing you see physically today that jumped down from heaven. Everything you see today is a direct product or byproduct of the ground. That's why the Bible says, he that tilleth his ground shall have enough bread to eat. Every blessing that comes to man is from the ground. The wood is indirectly from the ground. The clothes you are wearing is indirectly from the ground, through the plants that came from the ground. So what God gave man at the beginning was the ground. He gave him the ground. He gave him a hand. He gave him a mind. God never showed Adam how he will make food. God never showed Adam how he will make clothes. It is in the process of walking that he makes the discovery as to what to do with his life and with the resources at his disposal. And you agree with me that the ground remains the way it is until you begin to till it. All the resources of the heart is right there underneath where you are standing. We had the story of two Englishmen who had a piece of land, and they were so committed to working out a farm on that piece of land. They were so committed to a point that they refused to get married and haven't lived for several decades. Thereafter, they died. And as usual, after their death, because they don't have anyone as next of kin, the government took over the land, only to discover a few years later that on the ground where they were doing local farming, there was a great treasure of gold on that ground. Our poverty is tied to what we do with our ground, because that's what God gave to man. He gave to him the ground. He gave to him his hand. He gave to him his mind. And he left it all out for him to begin to walk. He created all things that man will ever need. The Bible tells us that there is nothing new under the sun. Everything that God will need to create, he has created. And he has left us with the duty of invention. He's left us with the assignment to begin to work out the things which he has worked in us. God doesn't work for man. God only works in man. According to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, he said, God is at work in you. He works in you. He gives you a mind. He gives you an idea. He puts in you an innovation. He works in you. But no matter how much God works in you, you have to be set to work out what he has worked in you. He gave man work to do. So work is a scriptural obligation. And that takes us to understanding the purpose of work, which I would like to quickly highlight here, just in two or three ways, before we begin to talk about the profits of work. Let us quickly see what is the purpose of work. Because understanding naturally motivates you into action. When you understand why you are doing a thing, you hardly need encouragement to continue to do it. Understanding the purpose of work. The number one reason for work is to actualize our potentials. Work is not just about a place to go to, neither is it just about the duty to perform, even though all those are essential elements, but work is about actualizing your potentials. Through work, we develop, we discover how much we can do. Without work, man can never realize his ability. As you can see from that scriptures, after God showed to man his place of assignment and his duty, he began to work and suddenly began to realize what he could do, just as it has continued to be till today. We discover what we can do. We actualize our potentials by the work we do. That's why you may find somebody at the back today who has moved forward the following day because he is working. The more you work, the more you realize what you can do. Number two purpose of work is to derive fulfillment. Every worker ends with a fulfilled life. Work creates pleasure. In Genesis chapter 1, after every day of work, the Bible tells us that God saw that it was good. He had pleasure. He was fulfilled. Every true worker ultimately is in search of fulfillment. So those who work are always fulfilled. That's why if you are not working, no matter what people give to you, it can never give you fulfillment. When people give you gifts, it may give you some temporary satisfaction and enjoyment, but it cannot give you fulfillment. How fulfilled it is for a man to return from work at the close of the day. He gets back home, he can sleep well because he knows that he has put in some energy for the day. So, work is the avenue for deriving fulfillment. Number three, purpose for work is avenue for making contributions. Workers are contributors. Whether as an employee or as a self-employed person, in every society where good things are being contributed, you discover that it is done by the hands of contributors. Joseph was in the house of his master, not as a burden, but as a contributor. He was there not as a parasite. The Bible tells us that the moment he stepped into the house of Potiphar, everything began to prosper because he was there to make his contribution. It's unfortunate today that many people in workplace are simply looking for what to take. And they keep taking and taking and taking and yet not satisfied. That's what leads to people stealing where they are working. Because what you are employed for essentially is to make your contribution. And in the process of making your contribution, every blessing that is due to you finds their way to you wherever you are. May you from this day become a contributor anywhere you are. So we can see that the purpose of work is not essentially to make money. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us, labor not to be rich. Don't work in order to make money. Even though money will come in the process of work, but that is not your objective. You are working in order to fulfill purpose. You are working in order to release your potentials. You are working in order to actualize God's purpose for your life. You are working in order to make contributions. You are working in order to execute divine plan. In Acts of the Apostles chapter 10 verse 38, the Bible tells us about Jesus. how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. He was actualizing God's purpose, divine plan for his life by going about, by doing good, by making contributions everywhere he went to. I see that happening for someone here today in the name of Jesus. You will go from here as a contributor. You will go from here in pursuit of divine plan. And as you do, everything will begin to work for you in the name of Jesus. Having understood the purpose of work, let us quickly look at the profits that you derive from work. What do I gain for working? Number one thing you gain when you work is promotion. Elevation. Every true worker is a candidate for promotion. Work is the opportunity to prove your worth and eligibility for promotion. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 29. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He said, tell that man, he will stand before kings and not before me men. It is your work that changes your level. Somehow in every community, workers are always elevated. When David was in the house of Saul, his work distinguished him. And my Bible tells me in 1 Samuel chapter 18 that the king thought to promote him. When you are a worker, your enemies won't know when they will promote you. So your number one blessing for work is promotion. Promotion. I have never seen a true worker remain at the same spot over the years. Something will speak for him about his work that will initiate his promotion. Whether you are an employee or you are doing some work of your own, every time you are at work, you are simply making yourself eligible for your promotion. I see someone putting this to work and as a result, getting promoted wherever he is in the name of Jesus. True workers don't lobby for promotion. As they do their work, they qualify to be promoted. Number two, profit that comes from work is opportunities. Open doors. Like I referred to Revelation chapter 3 verse 8 earlier, he said, I know your works. And on the account of your works, I will set a door before you which no man shall be able to close. There is usually an unlimited open doors to workers. In every workplace today, you discover that those who are working always have more work to do. Nobody wants to give work to an idle person because he knows that the work won't come out. But when you find somebody who is working, he creates doors for more work to come his way. And the more doors that comes his way, the more blessings that he's entitled to. Those who dodge work are simply closing doors of opportunity against themselves. Those who run away from work, when good things come, it never meets them on the seat. I set a door before you which no man shall be able to shut. So no one is able to shut doors of opportunity against workers. If you're a worker, things will work for you everywhere you go to. Doors can be shut against you. I see someone receiving new open doors as he departs from here in the name of Jesus. Number three blessing that comes to you when you walk is favor. Favor. Labor is the platform for favor. In every place, true workers attract favor. People like workers. I've never seen someone that is working and is not being liked where he works. Anywhere, any day, people's attention is always drawn towards workers. And as a result, favor follows. Now, often we have quoted from Exodus chapter 3, verse 21, that God said to the people of Israel before they left Egypt, that when ye go, ye shall not go empty, for I will give these people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Now, the reason why God blessed them with favor was on the account of their many years of labor. What they received that night was an accumulation of the pay for the work that they did over the years. Because God said, He said, I have seen their hard labor. It is hard labor that produces high favor. When you labor, you qualify for favor. So no matter how much you pray for favor, if you don't labor, you will never see it. It is laborers that qualifies to become favorites. Show me a laborer and I will show you the favorite of his organization. If you want high favor, then engage in hard labor. I see favor in the highest form locating someone after this convention in the name of Jesus. What is the next profit that you derive from work? Good health. Good health. Work, in a way, is an exercise of the body. When you walk, you are exercising your body. And the exercise of your body produces healthiness for the system. That's why people who walk always look fresh. People have met me a few times and asked me, oh, you walk so much, but you look so fresh. People ask me, how old are you? You look like under 40. Because I'm walking. Every time you walk, there is a refreshing that comes upon your body. An idle man is a flabby man. An idle man does not have a guarantee for longevity. So apart from the material and social benefits that you derive, you also derive the profit of good health. Good health. For those who are working, there is no age of retirement. As a matter of fact, in the covenant, there is no provision for retirement. Because my Bible tells me in Psalm 92, it said, he shall bring forth fruit in old age. He shall bring forth fruit in old age. So if you are a worker, you are sure to keep producing and producing and producing. I want to challenge every one of us young men that are seated here in particular. You need to walk while it is day. Jesus said, I must do the works of he that sent me while it is day. For the night comes when no man shall be able to walk. What you don't culture yourself with at young age, you can never develop at old age. Some years back, when God's servant Bishop Wedekpo taught on the virtues of work, one fairly elderly man had the teaching and he felt he could put it into practice. So he went to work the following day. He tried to work as long as God's servant works. After 2 weeks, he discovered that he can't cope with that schedule. He returned. I said, well, I think we should leave you the way you are doing your work. We'll be doing our own at our level. Because he didn't learn to do it when he was young. Culture yourself to work when you are young. At old age, you will still be bringing forth fruit. I see someone here at 80, you will still be an inventor. At 90, you will still be working. In the precious name of Jesus. What more do you derive when you work? You derive wealth. You derive wealth. And I'd like to read a few scriptures. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. Now, if you look at that, the word become is a process. Poverty doesn't jump on people. It is people who drive their way into it through what they do. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. Every lack is tied to slack. Those who are slack will end in lack. He becometh poor. He becometh empty that dealeth with a slack hand. But the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He maketh rich. So it is your work, your hand that makes your riches. Whether you are poor or rich is not determined by where you are. It is determined by your hand. If you are slothful, you never have your slot. If you are sluggish, you end as a rubbish. If you are slack, you will end in lack. It becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Your hand is your relation. Your hand is your closest associate. Your hand is the source of your riches. I am too sure that from here, somebody's hand is going to make him riches. In the precious name of Jesus Christ. In the precious name of Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 12, verse 11 of the same Proverbs. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread. He that tilleth his land. Not he that celebrates his land. Not he that watcheth his land. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread. But he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. Chapter 13, verse 23. Much food is in the tillage of the poor. Much food is in the tillage of the poor. There is a lot waiting for him in his place of assignment. There is a lot around him. There is a lot in his nation. But there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. Chapter 28, verse 19. He that tilleth his land shall have plenty. Say with me, shall have plenty. He that tilleth his land shall have plenty. What you have is a function of what you do with your hand. If you till your land, you qualify for plenty. Plenty answers to tilling. Plenty answers to working. You can be working and end with zero. He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. That will not be your portion in the name of Jesus. What do you derive when you walk? We'll look at one more before we rise to pray. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 24. When you walk, you assume rulership position. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule. He will have authority. He will have a say. In every community, workers have a say. When a matter arises, issues to be thrashed out, in every community, in every nation, they call for true workers, proven workers. But the slothful shall be under. Every idle man is always under. Shall be under tribute. He will be under command. He will be under supervision. When you walk, you become a ruler in your community. You become a ruler in your organization. You don't struggle to rule. It is your work that speaks for you, for people to take you as their ruler. These are the profits that comes your way when you walk. Getting to the top is never by accident. You have to walk your way to the place. And it's my sincere prayer that beginning from here today, every one of us will find what to do to change our stories in the name of Jesus. From what we have seen in Genesis, God has given every man a work to do. He's given you a ground to till. And as you begin to till it, you begin to make discoveries, you begin to release your potentials, and the profits that follows after it will be immeasurable. It will take you to the top in the precious name of Jesus. This day, I release upon you grace to walk. This day, I release upon you the grace to walk. This day, I release upon you the grace to walk. And from here, as you walk, you shall find favor. As you walk, greater open doors shall be made available to you. As you walk, you never lack opportunities. As you walk, there will be more than enough food for you to eat. As you walk, I see you becoming a ruler. As you walk, I see you climbing up to higher pedestal of glory. In the precious name of Jesus Christ. Lift up your hand and say with me, I must walk. Receive that grace today in the name of Jesus. Give Jesus a big hand.